Well, good morning again. If you want to take your Bibles and turn to the letter of Colossians, we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 through chapter 2, verse 3 this morning as we continue working through this letter that Paul had written to this church in this community of Colossae. Paul intended for this letter not just to go to those people in Colossae, but to be spread over or to be passed along over to the people in Laodicea, which was a neighboring community, and not just to them, but to then to go on beyond. And in fact, I know that it was the Holy Spirit's intention that you and I, even today, have access to this letter and that you and I unpack it together and still benefit from the richness and the depth of what Paul had to say 2,000 years ago to a church in a community that was very different from our community, and yet one in which we are connected with them vitally because we hold to the same hope, we hold to the same love, we hold the same Savior in our hearts. A number of years ago, Tammy and I left Moorhead, Minnesota in a snowstorm and traveled across the country to Portland, Oregon, where I was to go to seminary. And driving there, of course, we came out of a snowstorm. We went through North Dakota. And how many of you have been through the state of North Dakota? A couple of you. A few of you, actually. You know, North Dakota is actually pretty smart when it comes to their signage. If you've been through North Dakota, you'll understand what I'm saying here and why they need to do this. But they have these signs like on the freeways you're going through, General Custer left North Dakota healthy. Or North Dakota Mountain Removal Project now complete. Or on the border, you are now leaving North Dakota. Why? Well, I mean, there are many reasons to leave North Dakota, let me tell you. Not the least of which is the cold. Well, we left this cold and snow and storm, and we drove across the country. And when we arrived in Oregon, we came into this state. We thought we had arrived in paradise. It was 70, 75 degrees. The sun was shining. It was absolutely beautiful. And we got settled into our apartment, and we got settled into this life. Tammy got a job working downtown. I got a job working at a cemetery. My grandfather told me I was working from the ground up. I'm sorry, my father-in-law that was the one that told me that. It was beautiful. And so we were getting settled in, and we very quickly settled into a routine. And that routine looked like this. Tammy would get up in the morning and go to work downtown Portland. I would get up and get on my motorcycle, and I'd ride off to the Skyline Memorial Gardens, and we'd come home, we'd turn the TV on, and we'd watch TV. And we'd get up the next morning, and we would go to work, and we'd come home, we'd turn the TV on and watch TV. And then the weekend came, we'd turn the TV on, and we'd watch TV. And I don't know, maybe I'm just strange, but that was boring. And it was unfulfilling, but we didn't know it at the time. So we went and had a blessing of going to a conference with our church. And at this conference, we're really convicted about how we were spending our lives. And one of the things we did after this, after being moved, was to actually, we sold our television and we began to explore Oregon. We began to explore Portland. We began to explore the surrounding areas. And you know what? The Northwest is absolutely stunningly beautiful. And we found waterfalls tucked in behind the waterfalls. We found rocks that were amazing that you could climb, and that it was absolutely stunning. But had we stayed in front of the TV, had we continued to bury ourselves there, we would not have come to know Oregon. We would not have come to know Portland. And I fear that in our spiritual lives, we get into this kind of thing. Now, maybe TV is your thing. Maybe that is your routine, where you just go to work, you come home, and you watch TV. But even if it's not, I think that even as people in this world in which we live, there are so many other things in this life that serve to distract us from the truest treasures of life. There are so many things that will eat up and chew up our time and our investment of focus that we will not actually get to know the truest treasures of this world. And those things can be good things that we're talking about. They can be investment in family. They can be investment in a career. They can be investment in your community. And those are all good things, and they all have their place. But in the midst of all of that doing, we cannot actually, or we can miss getting to know the one whom God has intended for you to get to know. And so this morning I want to challenge us about what the Bible says, what Paul says about God's goal, God's mission for your life and for me as we grow in our faith. And I want you to turn, as I said, to Colossians. We're going to read this section together. We're going to pick it up at verse 24. We're going to be looking at verse 27 and following particularly, but I want to pick it up in context and read beginning at verse 24. Paul writes this. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship which God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from past generations and ages, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for all of those who are at Laodicea and for those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge." We have talked over these last couple of weeks about suffering together for the gospel and what that looks like. And we've talked about struggling together for the gospel. And we talked about rejoicing in our sufferings. This morning, we're going to wrap up this section as we conclude this piece of Scripture and anticipate Paul's next statement about learning to walk in Christ. But we want to draw our attention back and to look at Christ and look at God's goal for us in this section. And our premise this morning is this: God's goal for you is that you truly know Jesus and find your treasures only in him. Now, I could have said here God's desire or God's will, because if you look at this in verse 27, he says, "To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of his glory." And we could even translate, "To whom God desired to make known what are the riches of his glory." But I said here God's goal for you is that you truly know Jesus and find your treasures only in him, because throughout this, his whole intention here is that you know Jesus and that he be your treasure. But that's the end. It's the objective that God is at work in your life. And it's important that we understand that God's goal for you, and by the way, he will accomplish this in the end, his goal for you is that you truly know him. It's not just a desire. Because sometimes when we think of that, we think, well, this is what God wants. No, it's more than that. This is his intention for you, and he will bring it about. And we've got some implications to draw out from that as we move forward. But I want to ask you, how are you doing with this? How are you doing with this? How are you when it comes to your knowledge of Christ and when it comes to your treasuring Christ? And as we unpack what Paul has to say here, and really as we answer this question together, how are we doing? How are you doing? There are several questions. There's three questions we want to ask together. First, is Jesus the object of your faith? Is Jesus the object of your faith? Paul says here, and look at verse 28, it says, "We proclaim him." That is, we proclaim Jesus. In this statement, it's simple. We proclaim him. And we talked about this last week, that this is the content of our message. But this is the statement. Jesus is the subject. Jesus is the subject of Scripture. Jesus is the subject that God intends for you to think about and focus on. It is Jesus that he wants you to know. And Paul understood this as one who had been given a ministry of God to go and to minister and to preach. He understood that the subject of his preaching was Jesus. And if Jesus is the subject, then that would also make him the object of our faith. Now, Paul doesn't really mention faith in this section right here. He does talk about their faith back in verse 1, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. But he is certainly talking about this underlying, deep-seated faith that comes as a result of knowing Christ. Jesus is the subject. Is Jesus the object of your faith? He's the subject that God is intending for us to be thinking about. Is he the object of your faith? And first we need to ask, in unpacking that, do you truly know him? Do you truly know this Jesus? Paul says in this section, for this purpose, he begins in 29, for this purpose also I labor according to the power which mightily works within me. And he goes on to say, so that their hearts may be spurred on and leading them to a true knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ himself. Do you have a true knowledge of Jesus? Listen, we live in a time in which there has been a great deal of distortion when it comes to the gospel. There's been a great deal of distortion when it comes to the person of Christ. Now, listen, there's always been distortion when it comes to the person of Christ. Throughout history, there's always been a debate about who he is, and people have been confused and struggling and trying to get to know this Jesus. But today, it's just compounded by the internet. It's compounded by the mass media. It's compounded by all of the access that we have to information. And there are all kinds of sources coming in and telling us what Jesus is like. And as a result, we have a distortion about who Jesus is. And we need to fight that. We need to resist buying into our world's definition of Jesus. Now, I don't know where your thinking has been distorted. I'm going to say this to you, and I say this with all honesty this morning. And I say my understanding of Jesus is distorted. My understanding of Jesus is distorted. God is yet working in me and leading me to a truer knowledge of Jesus. Now, my knowledge of Jesus today, Lord willing, is truer than it was a year ago and certainly 10 years ago. But you see, I've got a long ways to go. This morning, you have a distorted view of Jesus. I don't know where it is. You don't know where it is. Because if you knew and I knew, we'd fix it, right? Do you really know him? Now, the one thing I want to make sure is that we don't walk away from this life thinking that we have known the Jesus of the Bible and stand before the Lord one day and have us hear those words from him and say, I never knew you. You see, because the scriptures say, Jesus says, many will come in that day and say, Lord, Lord. And what do they mean by that? They're going to say, Lord, and think about that statement. Many shall come in that day and say, Lord, Lord, who are these people? Are these people outside of the church? Are these people who are living apart from Christianity? Well, certainly not, because they're not saying, Lord, Lord, are they? They're denying Jesus. They've walked away. They're not darkening the doors of churches. They're not claiming to have a faith in this Jesus. They're not going to stand before the Lord and say, I knew you. Now, they're going to stand before him and they're going to bow their knees before him. But Jesus' words, many shall come in that day and say, Lord, Lord, they're spoken to you and me in the midst of a congregation, in the midst of people who are gathering together and say, I know this, Lord. But do you? Do you really know this Jesus? You see, Jesus is the high priest. He is the one who is made like you as a man. He is the one who walked this earth and lived a perfect life, and who was tempted in every way as you are, yet without sin. He lived out the law on your behalf, and he died on a cross to pay the penalty of your sin. And he is risen from the dead, and he has ascended and sits at the right hand of the Father in glory and in power, and he rules. He rules in grace, he rules in mercy, but he rules. And it is this Jesus who dictates to us how we are to live, not we who dictate to him what he should give to us. And this is a common distortion in our world today, where we come to Jesus to get what I want from him, rather coming to him to get what he wants for me. Do you know this Jesus? It's not enough to practice Christianity. In fact, there are many who will stand before the Lord with a long resume of religious doings. There will be many who will stand and be able to list all of the things that they have done on his behalf, or so they thought, when in the end they will discover that it was just self-righteousness. Jesus is the high priest who came on your behalf and died for you. Is he the object of your faith? And are you growing in your knowledge of him? Are you growing in your knowledge of him? You see here, he says, leading them to a true knowledge of God's mystery, which is really Christ himself. So you say, I know him, but are you growing in your knowledge of him? It's easy to let our pursuit of knowledge become focused on things that would lead us to Christ rather than on Christ himself. It is so easy to allow the means of grace, the means of drawing us into a knowledge of Christ. And let me use just one example. It is so easy to get into the Bible and to be reading the Bible and to let it become about reading the Bible. This is a means that God has given to us to draw us into a knowledge of Christ himself. It is not the end. If I can quote Scripture, that's wonderful. But the purpose of Scripture is to draw me into an understanding and to a knowledge of who Jesus is. Are you growing in your knowledge of him? Or are you at risk of growing in your knowledge of Christianity or of religion or of Bible facts or Bible truths? Is your affection for Jesus growing? You see, if it is, then he is the object of your faith. He is the object of your faith. Jesus is the message. He is the subject. And then as we continue on, are you preaching him? Paul says, and we proclaim him. Are you preaching him? Or are you preaching some other message that's just a little bit off? Listen, we all want, and we're going to talk a little bit more about this, but we all want to change in our lives. But sometimes when we try to help people change, we deliver them to a message that is not about Jesus and how Jesus will change you, but it's about how religion will change you. You see, reading the Bible isn't going to change me. Listen, is reading the Bible important? Many people read the Bible and don't change. Reading the Bible is not going to change me. Jesus changes me. We'll talk more about that, but are we proclaiming him? Are you preaching him to others? Are you proclaiming Him. When you're in conversation about your faith, when you're in conversation about what it is that you believe, is Jesus the subject of what you're talking about? Sometimes in our communities, we can talk about God. And listen, the Bible's about God, right? It's about God creating and about God's redemptive work. But how is it that God wants to be known? How is it that He has revealed Himself to us? Hebrews chapter 1 says that God has revealed Himself and spoken in many and various ways through prophets and through all kinds of different visions and things He's done. But in these last days, He has spoken to us in Jesus, in a Son. He has revealed Himself most clearly and most fully in Jesus. And He wants us to know Him through Jesus. We preach Jesus. It is through Jesus that we are saved. It is because of Jesus that we have hope, that we have life. Are you preaching Him to yourself? Listen, we're always talking to ourselves, right? You're listening to yourself. You get up in the morning and you're having a conversation going on in your head. Now, hopefully it's not out loud and verbal and you're not answering and responding back and forth, right? But you're having a conversation. You're talking to yourself. Are you preaching Jesus to yourself? In the midst of difficulty, in the midst of hardship, are you preaching Jesus to yourself? Or when you are struggling, are you preaching some other message? Let me give an example, and I'm going to come back to this again, because I think in the evangelical world, this is where, especially in churches churches with Berean in their title. And what I mean by that is those who value the Word of God, because that's what Bereans are supposed to do, right? We're more noble than all else, and because we search the Scriptures. And by the way, there are more Bereans than there are in the Berean Fellowship. Anybody who searches the Word, Lord, is acting like a Berean. But in this culture, this Berean culture where the Word is so important, when I begin to struggle in my life, what I am at risk of doing is preaching this message. Kelly, if you would just read the Bible more, if you would just carve out some quiet time, if you would just delve in and get to know Him, or get to know His Word, I'm sorry. Listen, that is so close to being true. That's just like a half a degree off. But when we're talking about the distance of an eternity, that half a degree makes all the difference in the world. That is not what you preach to yourself. Jesus, He is the subject of the Bible. When we come, and we do need to read the Bible, we do need to be in God's Word, but in it for the purpose of getting to know Jesus. Do you know Him? Are you growing in your knowledge of Him? Are you proclaiming Him? When we pray, it's for the purposes of drawing close to Christ. It's for the purposes of leaning into Him. Are you preaching Him to yourself? Or are you preaching some form of religion, some form of legalism? Is Jesus the object of your faith? Secondly, is Jesus your hope for change? Is Jesus your hope for change? Paul says in this section, "For this purpose also I labor, struggling according to His power." And then he goes on to say, "So that their hearts may be encouraged," or the better translation, in my opinion, is spurred on. This word encouraged has the idea of coming alongside. And in many cases, it does mean encouraged, but I think in the context here, this idea is of spurring on. Paul's whole intention in his ministry, his struggle, is aimed to spur on, to encourage on these believers. And he wants to encourage them in their hearts. He is talking to their heart, and he's wanting their hearts ultimately to change. The whole purpose, and he's going to go on, he's going to talk later on about walking in Christ. He's going to talk about living in godliness and in Christ-likeness. And that's the objective. We want to get to know Jesus and then reflect Him to the world so that people can see Jesus. And it's for this purpose that Paul was laboring and struggling, so that their hearts may be spurred on to a knowledge of Jesus. What was Paul's message, though, concerning heart change? Verse 27, God will to make known to you the incredible riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Did you catch the most important part of that statement? God wants to make known to you the incredible riches of the gospel, is what he's talking about here. He wants you to know the wealth, the incredible treasure of the gospel. But what is this gospel? What is this mystery? It's Christ in you. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory. I asked a question earlier, do you know Jesus? But I could also ask, is Jesus in you? Is Jesus identified with you so vitally that he actually resides within you? And are you identified with him so vitally that your life is vitally connected to his? Jesus uses the analogy of a vine and its branches. And I want you to think about the vine and the branches. The branches in the vine, right? And the life of that vine, the life courses through and it goes into the branch and it feeds it and it sustains it. Is the life of Christ in you? This is what it fundamentally means to be a believer in Jesus Christ, to be a Christian. It's to have Christ in you. Because Christ in you is the hope of glory. What kind of change are we talking about, though? What kind of change are we talking about? He's talking about the hope of glory. And I know that what we would think about in that context and what we should think about is the eternal hope, the eternal change that's going to take place when we are completely transformed at the return of Christ, or when we see him upon our death, when we are changed and made like him because we have seen him as he is. There is that change that Paul is talking about. There's no question about it, but it's more than that. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed now into the same image," that is the image of Christ, "from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." So the glory, this hope of glory that is in you, it's not just for your future glory, it is that, but it's more than that. It's for your glory now. That glory now is to be transformed into the image of Christ. And so as your life is changed now, you begin to look more and more like Jesus to others. Because the life of Jesus is in you. And because the fruit that you're manifesting in your life is ultimately his life. But this is from the Lord. We are transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. And the Bible describes the Holy Spirit residing in us, but the Bible refers to the Spirit as not only the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ is in you. Christ is ruling in your heart. He resides in you through his Holy Spirit, and his Holy Spirit's design is to bring about a transformation and a change in you. Paul toiled to spur people on to a true heart change, but his greatest struggles arose from the challenge of convincing others that Christ alone is the only hope for real change. The greatest struggle that Paul had, and the greatest struggle we have right now, is attempting and trying to convince others and even ourselves that it is Christ alone who is the only hope for real change. And it is not just Christ, but it is Christ in me who is the hope of glory. Christ in me is what will bring about change. I've never met anybody who doesn't want to change. I've never met anybody who says, "I am exactly the way I would like to be right now." Even if you step outside of Christian communities and you go out into the world, you will find there is not a single person who says, I am exactly where I want to be or I'm hoping to be for the rest of my life. Now, if you go out and see into the secular world, they're looking for mentors. They're looking for self-help books. They're looking for resource so that they can become the person that they want to be. They want to change. As believers in Jesus Christ, we want to change, don't we? If you're following Christ and you're looking into your life, you see that there are areas that you need to change. Where does that change come from? Where does that change come from? We will be tempted to look to resources outside of Christ in us for that change to take place. Let come back again. We can do the very wonderful and lovely thing of reading Scripture and spending time in prayer and fellowship with other believers. But listen to me. Paul is saying to you and to me, Christ in you is your hope of glory. Christ in you is your hope of change. And so when I'm reading His Word, believing that this has truth and that it contains resources for me to change, practically speaking, to make Christ, coming back to this idea that He is the object of my faith, I am coming to the Word and reading it and saying, Lord, this is true because You said it and because it's about You, and I want to take it in. And I want to understand it, but I know ultimately that You will use this to change me. It is You who changes me. And it is not simply me reading the Bible. You see, because what we can end up doing is we can put together for ourselves regimens or prescriptions for change. And I can give you a list. If you will, well, let me give you an example. I was listening to a radio broadcast a number of years ago. And a woman called in who was struggling with some challenges, and get into what they were. She was wrestling, and this person on the other end was giving her counsel on how to change. And they had, try this and try that. And then this man said, listen, why don't you do this? I want you to read Romans chapter 8 three times a day for the next week. And then I want you to call me at the end of the week and let's talk about it. And if you're not better, then we'll do something else. Now, that may sound, when we say it that way, it's like, boy, that sounds like you're in the doctor's office and he's writing you a prescription to say, take these pills three times a day and see me in a week. But don't we do that? Don't we do that with ourselves and with others? Don't we buy into the notion that if the Lord wants to change me, then I need to do... Listen, don't misunderstand me. I am not suggesting that you shouldn't read your Bible, that you shouldn't be in prayer, and that you shouldn't be in community. You need to be. God has given those things to you as a means of grace. He's given to you those things as a means of getting to know Jesus. But it is Jesus in you who will change you. And He needs to be the object of your faith. Is Jesus in you your hope for change? And finally, is Jesus the storehouse of what you treasure? Is Jesus the storehouse of what you treasure? Verse 3 says, in Him or in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. In Him are hidden all the treasures. And this idea of being hidden, that's not hidden in the sense that He's hiding it from you so that you can't find it. It's kind of like when we say we're storing something up for the future. We're storing it away. We've put it over here in a safe place, but we have access to it. All of the wisdom and all of the knowledge that we need for this life is stored. It is hidden, that is, in Christ. He is the storehouse for all of wisdom and knowledge in this world. And it's the treasure house. Is Jesus the storehouse for what you're treasuring? What are you wanting? What is it that you are wanting? I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6 with me. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, beginning of verse 19, Jesus says this, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body." And then, so then, if your eye is clear, or it could be said, if it is simple, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now, Jesus is speaking specifically about money and about riches here, but this idea and the principle could be transferred into any treasure, anything that you are wanting. What is it that you are wanting? And we can want good things. You can want a relationship with someone. You can want a child. You can want a good career. You can want money to pay the bills. You can want these things, and all of those things are good. But are you wanting those things so much that they have become your treasure? Is that where you're going to find satisfaction and fulfillment in life? Do you believe that your children will bring you hope and satisfaction? Do you believe that a marriage will bring you satisfaction? Do you believe that a better marriage will bring you satisfaction? Do you believe that a better relationship with a friend will bring you satisfaction? What are you wanting? And are your wants oriented around the kingdom? Are your storehouses of your treasures Jesus? Is that where you're finding it? Are you allowing Him to define the treasure for you? Are you allowing Him to define the treasure? Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. I would encourage you to meditate upon Proverbs chapter 3. Paul, I believe, is drawing from this section of Scripture as he's speaking these things to us in Colossians. Not just 3, but this whole section in the Proverbs discussion of wisdom. But in chapter 3, beginning of verse 11, he says, "How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding." Now, I want you to think of this in the context of what Paul has said, that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain is better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. And he goes on to talk about long life is in her right hand, and pleasant ways, and her paths are peace, and happy are those who hold her fast. And he goes on to say they will be life to your soul. And if you walk in them, verse 23, then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble, and you will lie down and not be afraid. And when you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Verse 26, for the Lord will be your confidence. Is Jesus defining in your life what you value? There are all kinds of things in here that we might want. The profit of silver and the profit of gold and long life and pleasant paths and happiness and life to our souls and security and a good night's sleep. But are you finding those things in Christ? Is He the treasure house or the storehouse of your treasures? God's goal for you is that you truly know Jesus and find your treasures only in Him. So there are some practical implications of this that I want to just quickly talk about. First, God wants Jesus to govern your thoughts and conversations to be the aim of your dreams. God wants Jesus to govern your thoughts. Now, I'm not saying that every waking moment you're thinking, Jesus, 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 but I'm saying that Jesus and the life in Him and His intentions for you should govern the way you think. And it should govern your conversations. When you evaluate the course of your conversations, are they bound up somehow in what Christ is doing for you? Are you giving thanks? Or are your conversations bound up in all that's wrong in your life? And you think about your dreams. Think about your goals and your vision for your life. Is it bound up in Christ? God wants Jesus to govern those things for you. And He's not going to allow you to rest if Jesus is not the treasure you're seeking. Jesus is not going to let you truly rest, or God's not going to let you truly rest if Jesus is not the treasure you're seeking. You may be after rest in your life. You may be after, and the rest I'm talking about here is a fulfillment. You may be after fulfillment. Maybe for you it's just a little bit more money. Maybe it's some of the things we've been talking about. It's not going to allow you to rest truly if Jesus is not the treasure you're seeking. If there's turmoil in your soul, if there's something going on in your heart that is troubling you, the Scriptures say that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. Turn to Him. And finally, there isn't an end to earthly struggle against idolatry of our hearts, the things that we treasure, the things that we want, and so we must continue to preach the gospel to ourselves and to each other. There isn't an end in this world. You're not going to get to a place where you've arrived in your spiritual walk, where you can say the battle's done. I've gotten to the place now. I know Jesus fully. Jesus is the treasure of my heart. This is going to be an ongoing battle and struggle for you and for me throughout this life. And that's why we must continue to preach the gospel to ourselves and to each other. And to hold up Jesus and say, Jesus is the only one. Jesus is the only answer. And it is Christ in you who is this hope for glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your word. We thank You for the grace that You've shown us in Christ. Lord, we thank You that You have given us a hope that comes from You. And Lord, our hope is because of You. Lord, I don't know what struggles people are going through here this morning, what challenges that they're facing. Lord, but You do. Lord, You know what the desires of our hearts are. And You know whether those desires are leading us to You or those desires are leading us away from You. Lord, You know what we value most, what we expend our energy in. Lord Jesus, I pray that You would allow Yourself to become magnified in our minds, that we might get to know You and to fall in love with You and to be in to have an affection grow in our hearts that only You can cultivate. And Father, may we put our hope in You alone for all the things that we hope for and want in this world. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.